Christos Anesti. Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Be Christos Afton. Okay, it's good.
Happy Mother's Day. Okay. So I know this Sunday is typically called Thomas Sunday, and some people call him Doubting Thomas. Just a funny name. But anyway, I kind of, in reading this more closely, I kind of want to reframe, just in this meditation, a new name for Thomas. I want to call him Desiring Thomas, the Thomas of deep desire. If you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples in this period between leading up to the cross, after the crucifixion, and before the resurrection, that really difficult period, you see that they were in utter confusion and turmoil. They rejected Christ, they ran away, they're cowering in a room in deep anxiety and deep pain, not knowing what is going on. Who is this person that we were following? Who is this person who did all these miracles and made all of these promises? He was supposed to save us. He was supposed to give us a kingdom. He was supposed to do all of... They must have had so many questions and so many doubts. Was he really who he said he was? Was he really going to save us? Is he really leading us to the promised land and fulfilling the covenant? Is he really the chosen one, the Son of God? They were in utter confusion, Thomas along with all of the other disciples. And so if you can imagine Christ appearing to the disciples and saying, "Peace to you," imagine what that moment must have been like. The resurrected Christ finally meets with the disciples in all of that confusion and all of that anxiety and all of that pain and says, "Peace to you." I mean, relief doesn't even come close. Utter joy, utter relief, utter amazement. He is the one. It's really true. He is who he says he is. This person that we've dedicated our lives to, who we've given everything to, who we've followed, really is the person. And he really is going to give us a new kingdom. And he really is the one. So when they go, and Thomas isn't there, and so when they go and they tell Thomas, "Christ appeared to us." No, he's still in that pain. He's still in that finite confusion. He's still in the circumstance of who is that guy? Who was the person? He's so confused. And so he's like, "No, I'm not going to take you at your word. I have to see him for myself. I have to see him. I have to meet him for myself. I need to know him in the depth of my own heart. I need to see him with my own eyes. I need to touch him, just like you guys touched him. Because this peace that you guys, I see it in you, but I can't understand it. I can't understand it." So he had such a desire that came from such a deep place, such a deep human place that we can all relate to, a place of confusion, a place of need, a place of the need for relief, a place of an answer to all of the questions that we have about the suffering and the difficulties that we see in the world. He was speaking from that place when he doubted, when he said, "I need to see him for myself. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." He couldn't accept on people's words. He needed to experience it for himself. And I think in our spiritual lives, in our lives with Christ. We have those moments. We're following along, we're being faithful, we're trying to follow Christ. But we have those moments where we're like, God, at this point, I'm so confused. I'm in such need. I need your help. I can't walk with my faith the same way that I've been walking before. I can't believe in you the same way that I believed in you before. I need you to meet me. I need an encounter. I want to know you. And that desire is one of the most beautiful moments in the spiritual life. That's such an important part of God's journey with us and our journey with God, is Him welling up within us that really deep, really desperate desire to meet Him face to face, to know Him person to person. That's an important thing. And if we think about it, I just want to read a quote about that desire, a beautiful quote that I read recently. This is from a Catholic saint. Her name is Saint Catherine of Siena. She says about God, "You are a mystery as deep as the sea. The more I search, the more I find. And the more I find, the more I search for you. But I can never be satisfied. What I receive will ever leave me desiring more. When you fill my soul, I have an even greater hunger, and I grow more famished for your light. I desire above all to see you, the true light, as you really are." Even the saints have this desire, this strong desire to know Christ, to meet Him as He is. And what I find really beautiful about this morning's gospel is that Christ, when He meets Thomas, you see that Christ honors His desire. That Christ is actually saying to Thomas, He didn't get mad at Thomas. He didn't say, and Christ has said this before when we read the Gospels. He says, "O ye of little faith." He says that all the time. When the disciples mess up or when they do something wrong, He says, "O ye of little faith, how long do I have to put up with you? How much longer do I have to put up with you?" He doesn't say that to Thomas. He honors him in his desire. He doesn't admonish him. He doesn't say, "Thomas, how could you not listen? How could you not believe in the resurrection?" He goes to them to have a special meeting with Thomas personally. And He says, "Thomas, come. Here, put your hand. Everything that you want, I offer you. I'm right here. Don't be unbelieving, but believe." That's a beautiful thing. It means that when we have these kinds of desires, that God will be faithful to meet with us face to face. That God will come at some time that we have no control over, and in a moment that we have no way to conjure up. God will come and meet with us face to face and honor our desire and honor our deep longing and honor us when we call out to Him in our confusion and our suffering. What I also find interesting about the meeting is that when we think about the circumstances and the expectations that the disciples had for meeting with Christ or for who Christ was, they thought that He was going to be the person who saved them from worldly affairs and worldly matters. They thought that He was going to give them a kingdom, save them from Greco-Roman occupation, that He was going to fix all of the problems and all of the circumstances of their lives. But we see that that's not the resurrection and that that's not the salvation that Christ brings. But what's really interesting is that in meeting with the disciples and with meeting with Thomas, He calls them in this meeting and honoring their desire to meet with them face to face. He calls them into a transcendent kingdom. He calls them into a joy beyond circumstance. He says, "It is possible. You do deserve joy. You can enter into love and joy and peace and all of the promises of the kingdom of God, despite circumstance. I'm not minimizing suffering. I'm not minimizing their suffering. They were going through horrible things. People at that time were really, really suffering. And we also are going through difficult things. But Christ, when he meets with us face to face, is saying, listen, join me in the kingdom of joy beyond all circumstance. I know, he says, I know that you will have tribulation. I know. We shouldn't sentimentalize that. I know that you will have tribulation. I know that you will have really difficult things happen to you and really difficult circumstances in your life. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome those things. I'm offering you, I'm inviting you, Christ is inviting all of us into the transcendent joy of his resurrected presence. He's saying, despite all of those things, I'm right here. I'm with you. I'm ready to meet you. Call out to me in your doubts and in your confusion. And it is true. I am here. So my last point is that I feel like this cycle of us following God, us getting to a place where we need to know him more deeply, and him honoring that desire is a cycle in our life. It's a cycle in our spiritual life. As we go on this journey with him, it's happening over and over again. We're walking with him. We're trying to follow him. He shows us, hey, you don't fully understand. And that causes within us a great desire. And then he honors that desire and meets us and consoles us in a really beautiful way. But the last thing I'll say about today's gospel is that Christ is also offering us another opportunity. He's offering us an opportunity to get out of that cycle and to go to the next level. So lastly, he goes to Thomas, and he says this to Thomas specifically, which I find interesting because Thomas is literally seeing him. It's almost like a prophecy, as though in Thomas's life, this situation is going to happen again. And he says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Christ is offering us the next level of faith in the statement. He's saying, I will always honor you in your desire. When you come to me in your confusion and your desperation, I will console you. But if we look at the lives of the saints, they reached a level of faith in which, regardless of consolation, regardless of any sense of God's presence, they remained faithful to him. When they couldn't sense him, in the midst of great suffering, in the midst of a complete inability to see him, to know him, to feel his presence, they said, I will still follow you. I am still faithful to you. I still honor you. I still love you. I will still live for you, regardless of whether I can feel you, sense you, be aware of your presence in any way. This is a much, much deeper level of faith that Christ is asking us to walk on that journey towards. One last quote that I'll finish with. It's by Father Donald Haggerty. Some of us have shared it with each other, but he's talking about prayer and about how oftentimes we really want to feel God's presence when we pray. And he says that even though that's a beautiful desire, it can also be a trap. Here's what he says. The desire for an experience of God's presence may bring us to prayer, but the same impulse, if not purified, will exact a later cost. If we become anxious for emotional consolation in prayer, a focus on self can begin to affect the life of a solitary prayer. It becomes incidental to this whether an hour of prayer is consoling or dissatisfying. The habitual desire for a gratifying experience will turn prayer into a self-centered enterprise. Then, in one of the ironies of the spiritual life, a soul that perseveres in prayer comes away from it more turned toward self than toward God. This desire for satisfaction in prayer leads many people simply to give up silent prayer. Indeed, the abandonment of prayer in this manner by those who aspire to a serious prayer life is one of the more hidden tragedies of the church. He's saying that our desire to feel God in prayer, even though it may bring us to prayer, even though it may be a good thing on some level, if taken too far, we start to become self-absorbed. God, where are you? God, I can't feel you. God, I want to feel you. But Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who cannot see and yet believe. I'm always here. I'm always with you. I'm always near you, regardless of whether you can feel me or not. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. May God bless us in this time of the resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.